To explain what we're doing now, as is our custom at every service, we want the Bible open, we want to look and hear what God has to say through his living word. We've heard his word read to us there as Bev read 1 Corinthians 12. And let me explain that this comes as part of a series. So every Sunday evening through this term we've been carrying on, and we'll go on chapter by chapter, few verses by few verses in sections, to hear what God was saying to the church then at a place called Corinth, but also what he has to say to us, because his word is timeless. And just to put it into some sort of context, because we have decided to go bit by bit here, some of these chapters are often looked at as one-offs, but it's quite helpful, I think, to see, get a sense of the flow as the Apostle Paul was writing these instructions to a real-life church in the first century, not many years after Jesus Christ has lived and died and risen to life again. And you've got people all over the place who are coming to faith in him and having their lives changed. And you have local churches meeting together, just like we're doing together tonight. But I somehow doubt that Corinth in the first century looked quite like we look in the way that we're set out in some of our patterns of worship. But some of the issues are just the same. And as we come to chapter 12 here, let me just show you a little flow that I'm grateful to Tom Wright, who's written this. He's described it rather like a symphony. So in chapter 12, we have here something of the introduction in the opening movement for the first 11 verses. So to get in an idea of some of the themes, we're not trying to do it all in one night. So those who want to big explanation of this business of tongues and prophecy, that's going to come over coming weeks as we look at it. Let me just say, next Sunday night we're really looking forward to the visit of Michael Green, who's coming from Oxford, who'll be speaking on Corinthian spirituality, and very much some of these themes, unpacking them for us. And then we get to the great statement of the central theme in verses 12 to 13. And verses 14 to 26, the theme explored from several angles. So rather like a music symphony, goes in all sorts of directions and weaves the theme through. This is what we have happening here. Now this is what's interesting when you get to chapter 13. It's the love is passage, which often is read at weddings, and a beautiful bit of poetry in a sense, a bit beautiful reading of the ideal of love, love is. But what they often don't refer to is the context in which it is written about. It's church life at Corinth. A church that was divided, a church that was fighting on too many fronts. A church that needed to be reminded again of God's high ideal for his people, saved by grace and saved by Jesus. And then in chapter 14, you get very much something of the final movement as he applies something of that theme to church life at Corinth. The theory and how it works out in practice. So I hope that's helpful. As we come to this bit this evening to get things started in this section, we're looking at the issue of spiritual gifts. We gave our series the title, True Spirituality. We live in a very spiritual age. There's lots of people who want to know the solutions to life. What will work? They want to know a power. They're open to the spiritual realms. And in a sense, that is just like Corinth of the first century. They liked spiritual mystery. People were used to being moved by rhetoric and by good thinking and sophistication and good arguments. And in a sense, they were looking for power and a force greater than themselves. Now, something of that culture had crept into the church at Corinth. And in the same way, the culture in which we live creeps into the church. So we have the job, like every church, in every town, in every generation, to work out how to be the church of Jesus Christ with a true spirituality that God is pleased with. What does it mean to be spiritual? And of course, there are so many opinions flying around. So as we imagine that church at Corinth, from what we know about in the New Testament, their worship experiences together, the language that was being used in their gatherings. Some were speaking in tongues, a strange business that. What was going on there? There were those who were elevating the ecstatic feelings. And any of those and more, and as we come to look at gifts right now, the sense that those who could portray spiritual gifting, somehow they were elevated above those who were just ordinary Christians. And my friends, that's such a misnomer. that in Jesus Christ, we are one, male and female, Greek and Jew, all those that make up differences. In Jesus, we meet on very level ground at the foot of the cross. And what we're going to discover in these few minutes together in looking into these 11 verses is that God has gifted his church the same, not necessarily the same giftings, but his gifts that are freely available to all. So there's no case for a higher spirituality from claims of some. Those who say, well, we've got the deeper mysticism. You need to listen to us. It's a really important subject for a church of Jesus in our day, in our culture. Now, let's see where Paul starts in chapter 12. And we do encourage people to open a Bible and to see it in front of you. It's page 1153 if you're using the church Bible. Paul says about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Do you sense something of the spiritual culture there? Rather like our day, I don't need to keep making these comparisons, they're just there. The worship of idols, that people were willing to go after things that ultimately were either just stone or at least just passive. There was no life, no deity, but they were going after things, idolatry, going after things other than God himself. And they would get spiritual experience from such things. That's the way it goes. And so Paul states emphatically here, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And he's going to go on now to talk about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and how he has given gifts to his people, the church. So tonight, this is great news. It's like Christmas on a daily basis for those who come to Jesus. There are some gifts that are available freely in Jesus Christ. And what Paul does here is he addresses the Corinthians' ignorance as he puts all the gifts of the Holy Spirit into this broad context. Now, firstly, we understand that the Holy Spirit is behind every Christian. So whether that's for Amy tonight or any one of us who would say that we are a Christian, the true test of whether we are a Christian follower of Jesus Christ is not actually whether we've been baptized or not. It starts before then. It starts with the acclamation, the confession from your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 3 has just that. I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who exalts Jesus and lifts Jesus high. It's the Holy Spirit at work in all our lives who tugs away at us and draws us to Jesus. Who shows us our need that we have, an emptiness, a guilt, a stuff that in our lives that we just want to deal with and we don't know any other place. My friend, the Spirit of God that draws us to Christ, that is God's work in our lives. And so we see it in these chapters coming. In True Spirituality of chapter 12, we'll see the Spirit's work in the church of Jesus Christ, functioning as the body of Christ, the people, his body, us, in Christ. In chapter 13, we will see something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in love. As the church operates, as it should do, by the Spirit. And in chapter 14, we'll come eventually to see spiritual gifts being used to build the church up in Jesus as the church works out and demonstrates his glory. What is it all about? It's all about lifting Jesus Christ high, presenting him. And that's a really important foundational truth as we come to look at gifts. You see, we'd love to go straight to the gifts and say, well, I want a bit of that or a bit of that. But actually, we start with who the Spirit of God is drawing and who he points to. And it's the fact we cannot say Jesus is Lord except by his Spirit. Now, you say, well, Tim, anybody can say Jesus Christ is Lord. Just listen and it trips off the tongue, and we can sing songs like Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it, and all verses like that. So what is Paul saying here? Well, what Paul is saying here in these verses is that the statement Jesus is Lord was a New Testament statement of belief and conviction. It crops up in other places in the New Testament, very clear. There's almost the sense that they would have had hymns and choruses that contained that phrase, Jesus is Lord. And you could turn to Philippians 2 verse 11 or Romans 10 verse 9. Now, here's the inference for a first century person who says Jesus is Lord. The code, in effect, is saying, by saying Jesus is Lord, they were, in effect, saying, and Caesar is not my Lord. They were making that decision. And in the first century politics of the day, to stand for Jesus Christ was costly, as it is in many places today. You think of many places, including Nigeria, as a hotspot right now. With the thought that if you were not to say Caesar is Lord, there could be a knock at the door and somebody wanting to come and say, well, who are you worshipping in this house? And there's the point of decision. Are we going to say, well, actually, Jesus is my Lord now? In which case there were consequences and persecution. And as the history books tell us, many were killed and burnt for their faith in Christ as Lord. I mean, these were difficult days. So you get the sense of the enormity of that statement. It isn't just a creedal statement to stand in church on a Sunday and just recite the creed. This is about a deep heart conviction of spiritual belief and word and action that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe, and he's my Lord and my friend and my Saviour too. So that's part of what's going on here at Corinth. Now let's look at some of these gifts. As we go on to them, one giver and many gifts is the title we've given it to this evening. And just as the Spirit of God, the mystery, so much mystery, things we don't understand about who God is. But what we do know is that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as God is at work through his Spirit, we understand here that he gifts his church for works of service. So I want to say at the beginning, these gifts are not toys to be easily received and disposed of, like some Christmas presents may be. But these are tools, God's tools. He's put his tools in the toolkit, a slot, for us to use. And I've got a few things to say about it in reference to what Paul is saying here. So don't be ignorant, folks, Corinthians or Cambrians or whoever we are. Don't be ignorant, there are a variety of spiritual gifts. Now, there's a big posh word called charismata, which some will understand and refer to. But what we want to say here, these are God's gifts, they are grace gifts. And what a grace gift is a totally undeserved gift. Have you ever had that maybe? Maybe as a kid remembering back, or maybe you're there now, where you didn't really deserve something, but you were given it anyway. Wonderful. Well, this is special because this is a love gift from God. He has given us a gift primarily of new birth through Christ Jesus. That by believing in Jesus Christ, the old can be dealt with at the cross and sins can be forgiven. And his new life comes within us and we become new creations and new people. Still the same person, but a new spiritual life which has transformed us. And then out of that new life, as Jesus is now living as King of our lives and his Spirit is within us, then there is this follow on, which is these different kinds of gifts. Verse 4 says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And what this evening is, in a way, encouraging us and challenging us all in the same way, is to say, look, in these gifts that God gives his people, having received him as Lord, we then are responsible to, as Paul would write to Timothy a bit later, to stir up the gift that God has put in you. To do something. And what we understand here is that God specializes in diversity. Let me just take you away from the gifts thing to think of creation. You think, I saw a program the other night about the forensic scientists, and they were doing this business of fingerprints. The fact that we all have an individual fingerprint. Amazing. That's God at work. The fact of the snowflakes, they're all unique and different. It's mind-blowing. And we look at creation and we look at our DNA. We can look at many aspects of God's world. And we say, wow, such diversity. You see, that's the very nature of God who has created things like this. Yet there is a unity within that diversity and a diversity within that unity. And that's important for a local church like Cambrai to hear, because so easily we, like any church, can slip into the thought, the assumption that actually we should all be the same. Cloned Christians. My friend, no way. That's a fallacy. We were meant to receive something of that diversity in God's good grace gifts he has given to his church. And that's the spiritual quality of a dynamic, healthy church. There are different gifts which come from the same one giver himself, but the same spirit at work. Different kinds of service. Different kinds of working in verse 6. That word is to do with energy. And so as we're starting to understand the gifts, we're understanding that God has given us some gifts to use, but then not just left us to do our bit, but also his energy that works with us and in us. The Holy Spirit is so active. Now that's a really encouraging thing, I think, for us all. The fact that the Spirit doesn't just leave us to get on with being a disciple as we follow Jesus. God's intention for his church is not just that we are a talking shop. Talking about godliness, talking about power, when in fact there is no power to be seen. My friend, the power of God is to be seen through such gifts. And it's interesting with God at work. I say interesting, it's better than interesting. Because God's power can be seen through power, human power, and also weakness. And the challenge we face is to demonstrate the varieties of gifting that God has given his church. Now, secondly, every Christian has some gift. Now, this is good news as well. Verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. If you're a Christian, have you received that verse for yourself, personal? For you? For me? Oh, not selfish, because it's going to be for the common good. And if you want to build on this in chapter 14 and verse 26, there's a phrase there for the strengthening of the church. Now, that's an important corrective, again, to a very Western mindset and a Western church, which so often treats a spirituality like it, well, it's me and God. And it's me working out my salvation with God. Paul, in trying to address the issues at Corinth, is saying, actually, your spirituality needs to be worked out in the local church community together for the common good. Please note that phrase, because as he seems to quickly point away from the gifts, he reminds them of the giver. Now, that's a strange thing to do, but that's what he does. In every generation, the local church will need strengthening, not cynicism or disregard of these gifts that God has given, but strengthening. And as we think of this, that we have each been given a gift, we have a responsibility. Jesus said on one occasion, to those that much is given, much is expected and required. And he told parables to that effect. So every Christian has received something of the spiritual gifts. And here's an observation from my part, is that you and I could be quite weak with natural gifts, if we're honest. But to receive one of God's grace gifts, the charismata, wow, we can be in business. But the reverse can also be true, that we could actually have loads of natural gifting and excel at many, many things. You know, the sort of thing that makes you quite jealous of those people like that. But you could have all the gifts naturally and be devoid of spiritual gifts. And that's frightening. Thirdly, as I whiz through these, let's look at some of the gifts, because the distribution of God's grace gifts are wide ranging. I've put a few references there and you see a whole long list here, and it's not a definitive checklist. I need to stress that. So as we look at God's gifts to his people, his church, you're saying, well, what sort of gifts does God give? Well, I'm going to read some of those from these verses now. But what we need to ensure is that we're not measuring our church gifting just according to this definitive checklist. These are examples of the many gifts that God has lavished on his people. Praise God for this. And so Paul gets going with a great list in 1 Corinthians 12 in front of us. Nine of them in the first few verses, and then if you want a couple more in verse 28. Let me just quickly whiz through some of them for you. The Holy Spirit can give a wisdom, that ability to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. The wisdom that gives us insights into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and there's a degree of overlap here, knowledge, a word of knowledge that sometimes one or another can be given. Spiritual insight, discernment, you understand how that one works. Third gift of faith. the anointing of faith in special times or special circumstances perhaps. The Christian disciple who's believing God for things, not just because it's fingers crossed, but because they've just got a real gift. Thank God for those who exercise the gift of faith when some of us are struggling to really believe God through a situation and how it's going to go. It's interesting in the next chapter 13 and verse 2, that love passage. He speaks there of, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. That's a taster for chapter 13, but you get the point. There's a sort of faith that can move mountains in a sense. With God, anything is possible. He's a mighty miracle working God. Now there's the next gift of healing, fourthly. And for those who know their Greek language in which this was written, this is in the plural. So this is all different sorts of healing being referred to, the gift of healing, and thank God for that. Fifthly, miracles. Sixthly, prophecy. Seven, discerning of spirits. You almost need a series on each of these gifts. Eighthly, tongues, controversial then and now. Ninthly, interpretation of tongues, controversial then and now. 10, helping gift. 11, administration gift. Some very practical gifts, some very spiritual gifts. My friend, all spiritual gifts in the sense they're from the Spirit. And we thank God for them. And then if you want to build on the picture that we have here, in Romans 12, we have Paul writing again to a different bunch of Christians in the first century. In accordance with the measure of your faith, use your gifts within your limits. And he talks there of prophesying and serving and teaching and encouraging and contributing to others' needs. And the gift of leadership. And the gift of showing mercy. The gift of giving. See, so many gifts. Thank God for them. If you go to Ephesians 4, you get another little set of gifts mentioned there. The gift of evangelism, telling good news of Jesus. The gift of being a pastor and shepherding God's people. The gift of teaching. And then, of course, we could add to some of this list. Remember, I said it's not exhaustive, but some of the New Testament patterns of God's people at work, where other gifts are displayed quite clearly. The gift of hospitality, 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and 10. The gift of craftsmanship. Now, that's an Old Testament pattern and precedent, really. But in Exodus 31, we see God's people using their very practical skills to create beautiful things, items for God, for the worship of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Filled with the Spirit of God. Practical craftsmen. The gift of intercession, 1 Timothy 2. The gift of creative communication, if you want to take Psalm 150 like that. Where anything that has breath, praise the Lord. Whatever your artistic form or preference or gifting. Cymbals or drums or dancing. You see, some of these gifts don't always get as much attention these days. And of course, others who would point to the gift they feel God has given them of voluntary poverty, or the gift of counseling, or the gift of celibacy. What am I saying? Friends, that list goes on and on and on because God is a generous God. One giver, many gifts. And then as we move, the Holy Spirit determines the gifts. Verse 11. Don't be ignorant of this one either. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit blows where he blows. He works where he works. He is God. And isn't that, again, a very helpful corrective that we don't go looking or striving after someone else's gifts. But we recognize that God is sovereign in these matters. And to that we submit. But I wonder, how open are you to the gifts God has for you? Has already given you, perhaps? Gifts that are being used? Or are they? You say, well, Tim, that's a hard challenge. And I mean it to be hard because I have to challenge myself with this as I say these things. It's that thought that the Church of Jesus Christ has all the gifts, all the resources that they need. And I'm aware that in any local church, depending on numbers perhaps, or the people God has gathered together to be a local expression of his church, you can't do everything. But God will have given you the gifts that are needed for the work that he's called you to. Do you believe that? Surely we do. We thank God that across this town, there are communities of God's people at work with the giftings in there that he has grace gifted upon them to be used. So my challenge is, are we robbing the body of Christ by not exercising our gifts? We'll say more over coming Sundays, but all these gifts are necessary for a healthy functioning of the body. Not using the gifts God has given me in the way I think will be right, so that everybody else has to come into line with the way I think church should be done. Because that's Western thinking. But very much a sense of that diversity and beauty and balance. Let me read to you something that I picked up. It's a great phrase. We need in the Church of Jesus both fortissimo and we need pianissimo. Now, you musicians know all that stuff, I know, all right? We need it loud, we need it quiet. We need velvet and we need denim. We need dawn and we need twilight. We need eagles and we need doves. We need man and we need woman. And if I carry that pattern on, I would say we need charismatics and we need reformed if we want to use the labels. We need academics, and thank God for them. We also need those who deal with the simple truths clearly. We need those who fight for social justice and those who work for peace. You see, God, by his Spirit, has gifted us in so many different ways. It's beautiful. And they're all woven together in Jesus Christ, his body. The body of Christ. And so, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, what was I trying to say there? One giver, many gifts. But those gifts all reflect back to the one giver. He's that sort of God. He deserves the glory. He deserves the accolade. He deserves having his whole being lifted high. He works through people like us. God's priorities in place. Shall we submit to him and our role as part of the body? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we talk to you now, we want to thank you that you know us personally, you know us as a local church or the churches we come from. Lord, we confess again that we're not all that we should be. We're also sorry that sometimes we have devalued all that we are in Christ already. And the things that you've got for us, we haven't been as open or receptive to the gifts that you have wanted to display through us and in us. Lord, just help us to be a church and help us to be disciples who are not ignorant of these spiritual gifts, but rather as we receive what you have for us, help us to work together with that diversity, the work of the one and the same Spirit, as you give to us just as you determine. And for that we thank you and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.